We left off with the two names that were given to Jacob, Jacob and Israel. One was his natural name, one was his spiritual name. I think it has a lot to do with the fruits of faith. I think the natural Jacob was one thing, and I think the spiritual Jacob is another thing. As far as I'm concerned, the righteousness of Christ dwelling in us that makes us saints is just in God's view. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. And God says to the pure, all things are pure. So when he looks upon us, he sees pure, because the pure can only see pure. Now when I look at me, I must not have pure eyes. In fact, the problem we've got is that when we look at one another, we think we see things, but we only see them because it's in the eye of the beholder. So we got to be careful there too. But Jacob had two names. And God many times called him after his spiritual name, which is God's calling you after your destiny, after your inheritance, after the finished work that he sees in you. And God deals and works with you according to that. That's why many times he said he was the God of Israel. But then he's also the God of Jacob. I see something very precious in this, and that is that's how, like, God has fathers in the church. Also, you understand that the name Israel enclosed more than just the man, but his future and his future children, spiritual and natural. His spiritual children, when God called him Israel, we are Israel, but yet we are not the actual genetic seed of Jacob, but we are of that seed spiritually. So we are not Jacob's children, but we are Israel's children. And so if you can see that difference, you'll see why God gave him two names, because he was to have two inheritances. He was to have one family in the natural, which was the Jews, and he was to have another family spiritual. That's why God changed the name of Abram to Abraham, because God was doing the same thing. God was giving him two genetic inheritances. One's in the natural and one's in the spiritual. And we're engrafted in the spiritual one, thank be to the Lord. And so I thank the Lord for those two names also. I think it's a picture of grace and works. I think it's a picture of faith and works. I think it's a picture of many wonderful things when we consider the natural and the spiritual. I could go off on a message right there, but I feel the Spirit prompting me to go in another direction. We could probably pick that up later if we wanted to continue, whether we make it part of the series or not, because there is so much always to the Word of God. I get in this and get immersed in all of this, and then before you know it, it just grows and grows. And I suppose if we were having services every night, I'd keep up. But, you know, when you just have twice a week, it just gets to where half of it you just leave. I've been very notorious in the past for not finishing series that I begin, and that's why. But we can leave it at that and move on to another point here tonight. I'd like to just say that God's whole purpose was to bring Jacob back to the place of open heavens, back to Bethel. Remember that in Jacob's journey, the last we were is when God had spoken to him. He'd gotten hung up in Shechem. God spoke to him, "You need to get out of here because you're making a mess of everything. And you need to move on and go to where I told you to go and dwell there and build an altar there." So this is where Jacob was. He built an altar, and we saw that. We saw that what the name of the altar meant, El Bethel, the God of the house of the God. Once we went through that and saw that, we leave Jacob now at this place where he had built the altar, and now he goes on just a little bit further and he builds a pile of rocks. Now, he put a stone in its place before, where he'd used it as a pillow at one time, but now he erected a pile of stones. He probably hewed them or made them a little bit better so they'd last better and made them a little bit higher. But he did the same thing he did the first time, with the exception of some additions. One thing that he did, he returned to Bethel. And I think it's important sometimes that we realize that although we take a lot of side journeys, God many times calls us back to Bethel, which actually means that he calls us back to the simple things at the beginning. Because don't forget that from the time he left that place of Bethel and went through all these things, he'd had encountered with angels, he'd run into tremendous prosperity in his life, he had had an encounter with God where he met God in a Peniel face-to-face experience, he'd gone through all these things, and after having gone through all these things, plus having possessions in this world, plus having land in his name, plus having homes, plus having such great possessions that kings wanted him near their cities so that they could, you know, merchandise with him. So that must have been pretty healthy. You have to understand that God calls him back to Bethel, the place of simplicity. We as Christians many times want the hype places. Many times we want the good places, the high places, the expensive places. We want the Hilton hotels. We want the great places. We want the Hyatts. We don't want the little shanty places, you know, where the adobe houses and thatched roof type of things and mud floors. That's not really our taste spiritually. And God wants to bring us back to simple things that were in the beginning. Sometimes it's just walking with Jesus, just talking with Jesus. We get so complicated that we want to live in revival. We want to see God moving. We want to see Him pouring out His presence. And yes, God does want that. One of the things that God wanted to do with Jacob is call him back to that simple place of beginnings. Jacob needed to come back. There is a tendency in God's people to seek new and exciting experiences rather than just being content with a walk with God and walking in His presence and go back to the original basic understandings and ingredients that initiated their walk with God when it all began. I guess what I'm trying to say with this is that I think we get sidetracked too often as Christians. We have a tendency of looking out there for great experiences. I think we've become an experience-orientated Christianity in our day. And God wants to bring us back to grassroots. He wants to bring us back to that place where we were. I don't think there ever was a more precious time in my life than when I first met the Lord. I was just so full of zeal, so full of love, so full of Jesus. There was just an excitement about living. It didn't matter how sick I was or how bad things were going. There was just such an excitement you couldn't tell. You were just in an euphoric state because all you'd done is just met Jesus. You'd brought Him into your life. All those times were so sweet in prayer. They weren't trying to find God and fast to discover where He was, and there wasn't hard feelings on both sides, and you weren't full of bitterness and resentment toward the Lord for things He hasn't done. And it was just a sweet relationship at love at first sight, and it was just that simple walking with God and talking with God every day. And it didn't matter if you was on your way to work or whether you had a special moment you set apart in your day, or perhaps both or all the above. It was just simple. That's what God wants. And I'd like us to see that in the heart of God, there's that something that wants to keep calling us back like Jacob to that place of simplicity, that place of just Him and I. It's not about the church. It's not about the pastor. It's not about Christians. It's not about what I do for Him. And you're saying, well, Pastor, you're doing a flip-flop on us from Sunday. Well, just let me flip-flop all I want, because basically, I did say on Sunday that we have two inheritances. Well, really, we have only one inheritance, in a sense, which is Christ's inheritance. But in our vision that God has given us, we have two. And Sunday I was dealing with one because we have a tendency of leaving that a little bit and forgetting about it. And God's heart is for the nations. God's heart is for the lost. Just think, you're found and have enough problems. How about if you were lost? That's some serious problems out there. God doesn't want us to forget that. But tonight, we're on the other side of the coin. Tonight, we're on that side that made everything what it made for us when it all began. Before you ever knew Pinal, before you ever knew Poppy, before you ever knew the Church of God, before you ever knew the Baptist Church, before you ever knew wherever it was you went or did, you had a meeting with Jesus. Something happened with you that revolutionized your life and has made you go through everything you've gone through in life up to now and not abandon Him or want to leave Him, and all you want is more of Him. In the heart of God, there's that ever constant desire to bring us back to the place of our beginning, to bring us back to our first love, to bring us back to that place where He is essential and where He is not just part of our life, but where He's the essential part of our life, where He's the center of our life. You know, it's all too easy for me when I have trips coming up or when I have services coming up here, whatever, to be so concentrated on all this kind of thing that I forget that sometimes God just wants us to walk with Him and you just need to love Jesus. You know, forget all these complications and forget looking at the devil and forget fighting warfares on this side and on that side and on this side and on that side. And just forget it all exists and just ignore the whole thing and just go back to the very beginning of where you just love on Jesus. The truth is there in a very real way. God wanted Jacob back in Bethel. The prosperity stuff is great, And I think God will prosper you. But I think we've gone too far over there. And I think God wants to bring us back. It's not about how much you can give God to multiply it back to you. And we have an insatiable appetite in our generation. It doesn't matter how much God gives us, we're always in debt. It's not about that. God wants us to forget all this because the world's going to blow up just like the Twin Towers did one day. And everything's going to go up in smoke. There's not going to be anything left. Houses we build brand new today, 30 years later, are falling apart. And the pipes are all gone and it leaks all over. And the light switches don't work. And the power cables have shorts and burn your house down. And it's not worth it. All this stuff. It's really not worth it. Yes, we have to live. Yes, we have to go on. Yes, you can't pretend like the world doesn't exist and you're not in it. But you know, tonight I think the Holy Spirit just wants to call us back like He did Jacob. Come back to Bethel. Quit seeking great experiences and great revivals and for God to appear like He used to. I don't think that in the greatest moments of your excursion through Panal, whether here in the other church or any other exposure you've had to the Panal ministry, has ever trumped that moment in that day, the real moment in the real day. It might not have been the first day that you ever met Jesus, because some people, when they first meet Jesus, don't have any kind of an experience. But I'm talking about the born-again experience, where something was dynamically real in your life, something changed, and God became real to you. You not only felt Him inside of you, but you hear Him. You hear His voice. He speaks to you. There's something about Jesus that is so addictive that the more He gives you of Him, the more you have to have of Him, and the less you can live without Him. It's that experience that God wants to bring us back to. And I think we have a tendency sometimes to be too minded on experiences. I think the Pentecostal move has pushed us in the camp of the hungry for experiences. We go to conference after conference and seek a new experience and seek some new dynamics in our life. I think sometimes we just need to come back. We need to answer that call of God to Jacob that day in our own life today. And that is the call to come back to the simplicity of just walking and talking with Him. That place where He's real, where His presence is manifest. As soon as Jacob came back to that place of open heavens, the presence of God manifested to him. God appeared to him. And His presence was very real in his life. I want you to know that God didn't say, come back to Bethel so that I can manifest my presence. Neither did God say, come back to my presence and you'll find that then you'll be in Bethel. It's just that the place where God is and His presence go together. Did you know that the manifested presence of God the second time in Bethel was far greater than it ever was the first time? The first time it was only in a dream and he saw Him from a distance up at the top of a ladder. But this time, the Lord had come down the ladder, and He was here with Jacob. He appeared and walked with him like the Lord Himself walked with Abraham all that day and communed with him and told him about Sodom and Gomorrah and told him about his future and put him in a deep, deep sleep of darkness, such darkness that bring terror upon anyone, because He took him into the world of the subconscious. He took him into the world of great darkness, the same world He took Moses into when He put His hand came out leprous. And we have to understand sometimes that God has to put us through experiences, but that experiences aren't God. Many of the experiences we've had in the past are great, but we shouldn't seek after experiences. We should seek after God, and we should come back to the place where God is, whether He does anything or not. And each time God appeared to Jacob or came to Jacob or spoke to Jacob, He did it in a different way. I don't know if you've been aware throughout this series now that's gone on most of this year, but if you notice back, the common denominator, or the uncommon denominator, if you want to put it that way, is God never spoke or did anything the same way twice with Jacob. We shouldn't look for God to show up like He used to, because God doesn't do that. He changes what He does. But one thing He really likes is what the magic that happened when we first got together, Him and us. Something happened that made His heart thirsty for more of you and that made you hungry for more of Him. It made it so that He'd pay any price to have the treasure He found in your field. He'd be willing to give His life for that treasure. He saw something that He doesn't want to lose. You found something that you can never live without. And I think sometimes we need to forget being so churchy. We need to forget coming, singing, preaching, and doing even what we're doing today. And just give God time to be God and let the Lord have time with you. Let Him be with you. I think one of the things is that I'm too spiritually busy. I know you may not understand that, but spiritually busy, you know, you can be preparing sermons, you can be thinking of conferences, you can be busy with all the things that have to do with church. You can be serving the Lord at full, but you're really not serving yourself with the Lord. That not only is a word for me, it's a word for all of us. God just wants us. And so God called Jacob back to that place, and we need to lose that habit as charismatic Christians of being experienced seekers. And just come back to Bethel and let God be God and do whatever He feels like doing with us. God just wants to be with us. I think Sunday we have too much going, and the Lord visits us once in a while. But, you know, the Lord comes to those that will come to Him. He said, I'll draw near to those that draw near to Me. On Sunday, many times we don't have the crowd that are those that would draw near to Him. And so it's harder. Also, we have people that just come in, they're newer, and we need to be at a level where they can understand and be. And I thank the Lord for all levels. I think it's good. Anything God does here, I don't personally have a complaint about any of the meetings. The ones you take and the ones you administer in and administer and the ones I do or whoever does. I just think the Lord's been really gracious to us and very good to us. We know what liberty is. We know what correction is. We know what instruction is. We know what good teaching and revelation is. And we know what the moving of the Spirit is. We know what the presence of Jesus is. We know what it's like to be just totally lost in God. We know what it's like to be in the spirit of prophecy and be surrounded by that spirit of prophecy and used by that spirit of prophecy, whether through song or through word. I just thank the Lord. We have a rich inheritance, a rich heritage. But having said that, however rich it is, it's like a rich diet. You can only eat so much of it. And sometimes you just got to come back to that simple old basic diet. And that's what God's calling us to. And I think that is something extremely important. Jacob erected another stone pillar in commemoration of the event. And two things happened. Well, actually three if you count this. He erected a pile of stones, number one. Number two, he poured a drink offering on it. Number three, he poured oil on it afterwards. Now, I know, having said that, that we covered the whole thing now in about 30 seconds. Because we can read it in a scripture and see that that's exactly what Jacob did after having built the altar and called it El Bethel. In verse 14 and 15 of Genesis 35, we see that this man does exactly that. He erects a stone pillar in commemoration of the event. And he poured out a drink offering of wine and perhaps water, and he anointed the stone with oil. Some of you might say, what was the reminder? Why did he want to build a stone? It wasn't an altar. He'd already built the altar, but why did he build a pile of stones? Those are stones of remembrance. Those are stones that reminded him. First of all, it reminded him that God got him back with his brother without being killed, that God had fulfilled his promise to him. Second, it was a reminder that the Lord had blessed him along the way and prospered him just like he promised. Also, it was a reminder to him that that was a place of open heavens, a place where God had called him. Many of the writers on these passages of scriptures that comment on them don't feel like Jacob missed it again with the Lord by leaving there, that the God had asked him to dwell there. However, I'm going to leave that to each one of us to decide whether or not he did. But I don't see how you can wiggle out of the fact that God said, I want you to go back to Bethel and dwell there. And the fact that he went there and then left. As he came in to Bethel to build the altar for the Lord, Deborah dies, which was the nurse that his mother Rebecca had. And she was very dear to the family. She was the one that changed his diapers when he was a little kid. And she was very dear to the family, and she was very dear to them. And when the father was growing old and couldn't use the maid or nurse anymore and was in the care of Esau, she decided to come and be with Jacob because she'd grown very fond of Jacob. Because remember, Jacob was a mama boy. And so they grew very close during those years. And so she was comforted in her old age and taken care of by Jacob because the old man Isaac was not only blind but very, very old. You have to understand that coming in to the experience of Bethel, Jacob experiences grief because someone they loved very dearly dies. And so this is how he goes into Bethel. He goes into Bethel experiencing much grief. But he comes out of Bethel experiencing greater grief because his wife, his favorite wife, the one he loved the most, Rachel, dies on him. So we see grief going in and grief going out. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that pretty well defines the place of open heavens. Bethel was a place of open heavens. It was a place where God dwelt. It was a place where God was. And experiences of grief will lead you there. For many, many years, my father and I have ministered on brokenness. You see, grief is something that will move your heart and bring you to tears. So many people want to meet with God and don't know how to cry. Well, you can cry and that doesn't bring God, but if you've ever encountered God, you will. God wants there to be a brokenness in the heart, a brokenness in the spirit, a brokenness in the emotions. Because God can work in soft ground. Hard ground, you throw seed in and it just bounces off and the fowls of the air come and take it off. And then you're responsible for having had the word and it brought no fruit in your life. But God likes to break up soil. So before God ever gets Jacob to a place where he encountered the presence of God, he brought him into a place of brokenness. Now, remember that this man had gone through an awful lot of brokenness already. Okay? Let me show you a pattern with the Lord, a principle and pattern with the Lord. Jacob could not experience the presence of God in the dynamics that he experienced them. I'm not talking about far away up on a ladder, and I'm not talking about at night where you could see and not see or whoever and just feel, but actually experience God in an open vision where God comes out of his lofty heaven and comes down here, spends some time with you, talks with you. You speak to the Lord, you see the Lord, and his mighty, glorious presence is known to you and revealed to you. Jacob could not come into those spiritual dynamics until after he'd gone through all the dealings of God that led him there. The dealings of God that dealt with him all along the way. We have spoken of them all along the way, but I haven't tied a chain and made each a link. I want to show you that although he was already at Bethel, he couldn't experience those dynamics in the presence of God until he'd gone through what we call and have called in Peniel for many years, the dealings of God. Now, we haven't used that word for a long time, but that doesn't mean that we haven't kept living the dealings of God. It just means we haven't preached on them very much. For those of you who are new to all this experience, God wants us to experience his presence, but we have to go through the dealings. There was a lot of character changing that had to take place with Jacob before he could get to that place where he could experience the presence of God. God had to bring him to a place where he had to recognize he was Jacob. What's your name? And he couldn't wiggle out of that one. God has to bring him to a place of total panic and fear where Jacob in his own strength. And remember, this hits us right between the eyes as American, because we're always in control here as American. And Jacob had to be brought by God. One of the dealings of God is to bring you to a place of inadequacy where you on your own cannot handle this situation. Without him, you will fail. And if you don't learn the lesson, you will fail to learn the lesson. So the dealings of God are very important in our life, and they are preclusive to that encounter with the Lord of open presence. We want to experience the Lord, and the Lord wants to experience us. You say, well, how come the Lord came and visited me, and it was so precious when I first knew the Lord and when I invited into my heart, and it was so precious during those days, and I didn't have to go through any dealings? Well, honey, if you will stop and think of the circumstances that led you to the Lord, you might have a change of mind. You might see that 90% of all Christians that ever gave their heart to the Lord, gave their heart to the Lord as a last measure before they gave up on life. Because of whatever was happening to them, God was working on them and dealing with certain areas of your life. But the dealings don't change. Why? Because the same dealings that led you to the Lord in the first place will lead you to other encounters of greater dimension. Let me put it this way. God loves us to go back to the place of simplicity of just walking and talking with us. But God does not expect us to go back to puppy love when we first started out with Jesus. He expects us to walk in a mature love now, in a love of surrender, and a love of beauty, and a love of holiness, a love of faithfulness. God doesn't expect us to love him with puppy love again. The whole idea of God isn't to bring it back to the simplicity of, thank you, Jesus. All your goods are mine, and none of mine have to be yours. Hey, you know what? Each level that we experience God at, there's got to be less of me and more of him. And there's got to be less from me on the table and more from him. And there's got to be less I can give him because I've given. You know, right now, there's a lot I could give God. The more I give him, there's less I can give him. I didn't say there's less I would like to give him. I said there's less I can give him because I've given it all to him. As the years go by, I have less and less of me to give the Lord. And you say, well, why? You should have more. No, I have less because all the rest I've given him already. Catherine Coleman came to that place where she said, at first when I started off with God, it was all of me and none of him. Then as I progressed, it was some of him and some of me. Then as my life is coming to an end now, she said, it's all him and none of me. And she realized, as you grow in God and progress in God, you get smaller and he gets bigger. You have less to offer of yourself, and he has more. Would God we'd come to that place where we had nothing more to offer God, not one more drop of blood, because we've given it all to him. And honey, we're a long way from there. We're a long way from there. And so the dealings in the life of Jacob that changes his personality, changes his character, makes him straighten up with his brother, makes him quit being a deceiver, and all these things that dealt with his personality brought him to a place of change where God could now see him for his spiritual destiny instead of his natural one, and names him with a spiritual name and gives him a spiritual family and a natural family, and puts God's blessing on both of them, and they both become the inheritance of God. And so that is a very precious thing that happened there. It's a transfer. I think Jacob knew a whole lot more than we know, because if you stop and think of it, there never had been a drink offering offered to the Lord. That was the first time. Now, some writers will say that the pagans used to offer drink offerings to their God, but it's the first time that I know of that a drink offering had ever been offered to our God, and offered in that sense. I'd like to speak now a little bit on the drink offering, because that's where we are with Jacob right now. He put this pile of rocks up as a remembrance, and we're just touching on this a little bit. Now we're going to get to the drink offering. This drink offering of wine was later under the law consecrated to the worship and service of God. And in Numbers 28:7, you'll find all the particulars about that. Drink offerings were to be composed of strong wine. And Jacob pouring out of wine to the Lord here for the first time in Scripture, called the drink offering. Later, such drink offerings, though not a primary part of the Levitical sacrificial offerings, were offered frequently as auxiliary gifts of devotion and consecration. And it was no doubt with such that motive that Jacob actually offers this to God. Basically, all said and done, it was a sacrificial form of worship. Jacob was offering something to God. He was doing something. There was an act that he was performing here, and he knew what he was doing. And so his pouring out of the drink offering was in recognition of the unique presence of God that he had known. Remember that he did this after the encounter of the presence of the Lord. So he's remembering this encounter of the presence of the Lord. I would like us to see a little more about the drink offering, and then we'll go on into the oil. Jacob has gone through all these experiences now. He's made peace with Laban. He'd made peace with Esau. He experienced all the humbling and unforgettable wrestling with the angel that night. Keep character change in his life. All this stuff had to happen. And then Jacob offers a drink offering to the Lord. And this drink offering speaks of the accomplishment of the work of Christ at Calvary, through which man is brought into possession of the blessings promised on the basis of Christ's work alone. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures in a few moments. I have added them here and there throughout an article from David Wilkerson that I'd like to read to you tonight and tie this in together. But it foreshadowed Christ pouring out his life. The drink offering actually was never for oneself. The drink offering was always unto a God. Even the pagans never poured out a drink offering for themselves. They always poured out a drink offering to their God. Why they call it a drink offering? Because it was an action of pouring out. And it was an action of pouring out something of value. Water didn't have as much value as strong wine. Means very expensive wine. It doesn't just mean something that's got a lot of alcohol in it, because you could dilute wine that way. It just means very expensive wine. Jacob had made a promise to the Lord to give him of his substance if he would bless him. And here he was doing just that. So he was giving the Lord very high priced, very expensive wine poured out to the Lord. And there was a meaning for this. Don't forget that they had passed on from generation to generation, from Adam on, about the shedding of blood. They knew about this. They knew about the shedding of blood in order for Adam to be covered and his sins to be atoned for in the garden. They knew that the only way that sin could be atoned for was the shedding of blood. They knew about Cain and Abel's offering. They knew, see, all these things were things that weren't unknown to them. Jacob, in a sense, was not making or pouring out blood for the atonement of his own sin. He was pouring out a drink offering unto the Lord. You see, when you pour out an offering of blood, a sacrifice of blood, whether it be a burnt offering or it be a sacrificial offering, it's to get something. You, in exchange for spilling blood, are getting the remission of your sins. Every offering, although it's called an offering, because an offering means that you aren't the beneficiary. An offering simply means that you have come to the table with something for somebody else. He didn't take this pile of rocks and offer a sheep on it. I'm sure he had before. They knew all about these things. But this wasn't a blood offering. This was a sacrificial offering because it was an expensive offering poured out to someone else for the benefit of somebody else in exchange for nothing. It was a pouring out. The action of a drink offering is the pouring. It wasn't the putting it in a vial. That's pouring it in a vial too. But it's pouring it in a vial. I could keep the vial. It could be for me. But the pouring out unto God means nobody can have it but God. And if he doesn't drink it, he doesn't take it, that's his business. But it's poured out to God. It is symbolic of a life poured out for the use of someone else. And notice this high value offering is not for me, it's for God. And it represents, it typifies man pouring out himself for God. It's an offering that you leave there for the Lord. And you can go into Numbers and the book of Leviticus and read all about these offerings that were, the priests always had them. In fact, there was one time when the prophet lamented, the only time in their history that they didn't have the burnt offering and drink offering, and the priests deeply lamented because they said, because it was a time of famine, it was a time of judgment. And when God judged them, they could not bring a drink offering or burnt offering because there was nothing to bring the Lord. A drink offering can only be brought to the Lord not out of poverty, but out of riches. A drink offering is brought to God when you have something to give. It's not to get anything at all. Having said that, I think it's important. I think that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to concentrate on here tonight. I'd like to read just a little while, and I'm going to interject some scriptures here, and it's all going to flow so much together. You're not going to know exactly where Wilkerson left off and where I started in, but basically I'm going to give credit to him because it was an article I read that deeply affected me. I feel like he is so in tune with the church today, and God has given him such eloquence to say things. And because they go along with a subject so absolutely perfect tonight, his subject was the real drink offering. Very little. I was surprised. I even went on the internet because all of my books, I have over 1,000 books in my library, so few speak of the drink offering. They'll talk about every other Levitical offering, but they don't cover much on drink offerings. They don't know what to say about it. And very few people do, but I did find some material on it, and the Lord gave me some others, and I've been giving it to you now, and I'll continue giving it to you. But basically, Jacob came to a place where the Lord revealed to him about pouring out his life for the Lord and quit living for himself. Up till now, Jacob's life was entirely based on self. It was all based on him, what he could get out of God, what family he could get, what future family he could get, what future promises he could inherit. He stole the benefits of other people. He connived. This is a man that would go to any length to get. And God had to change that around. And I want you to see the tremendous difference because Jacob knew what he was doing when he poured out a drink offering. It's the first time it's ever mentioned that it was poured out to God like this. For the first time, Jacob understood the principle in God that it's not about getting, it's about giving. And so here at this point, we're dealing with a Christianity, a group of Christians in America that have completely sealed off anything to do with giving, and it's all about getting. Never in history has it ever been so strong. And here's a man that is speaking out about this extremely eloquently. Now remember, we're talking about the drink offering, which is the pouring out of ourself to God. It is amazing, and I quote him, how the Word of God literally cries out against the way a majority of Christians live today. The Old Testament prophets spent much of their time exposing the greed and the graft of priests, false prophets, and the masses. With broken heart, Isaiah says, his watchmen are blind, they are ignorant, they're all dumb dogs, sleeping, loving to slumber, yea, they're all greedy dogs which can never have enough. They all look to their own way and everyone for his own gain. Certainly not all ministers are like the greedy dogs depicted by the prophet Isaiah. Yet religion then, as now, has become very corrupted, and both priest and parishioner have become self-centered and consumed with covetousness. Wow. You see, the principle of a drink offering that God's wanting to bring us in our modern age today is about the principle of giving and not getting. Isn't it amazing that today we're learning through seed principles to give in order to get even more? You see, we get healing, we get all these things from God. Let's go on here. Jeremiah said, from the least even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And as if to assure the covetous congregation that the luxury and prosperity would never end, they concocted the most convenient message of peace and shallow religion. In Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14. The New Testament prophets, on the other hand, and the apostles are just as strong. Their denunciation of self-centeredness and covetousness is very eloquently given by Paul, who said, no covetous man shall inherit the kingdom of God in Ephesians 5:5. He warned of perilous times coming in which men would become lovers of themselves, covetous and unholy, in 2 Timothy 3:1-2. Peter forewarned us that false prophets and teachers would arise in the last days who would bring us into the church damnable heresies of greed, whose very heart will be exercised with covetous practices. Jesus ministered to a very religious people who had become so inwardly corrupt that they could, without a tinge of guilt, turn God's house into a den of thieves and robbers. Jesus soundly denounced the Pharisees and scribes of his day because they were stooping so low as to steal widows' houses in the name of God in Matthew 23:14. And again, Jesus warned, beware of covetousness, Luke 12:15. Greed has become the god of this age. A wild, driving spirit of covetousness has possessed both the secular and religious world. Personal gain, and back now to David Wilkerson, personal gain and security have become the goal and motivation of the masses. The greedy Wall Street manipulators and the preachers of success and prosperity all have in common the urgency to get it all now while the getting is good. But I hear the ominous sounds of the gathering economic storms. Sudden lightning is going to strike Wall Street and wipe out the host of grasping, selfish, money-mad investors. What a wailing there will be. Los Angeles, New York, Boston, San Francisco, and other cities will soon be reeling from financial panic. The present economic boom is for some of our big cities is like a house of cards, and it is about all to collapse. It has been fueled by the insatiable greed and crookedness which God will no longer endure. In such a time as this, the message, the Holy Spirit, is not of getting, but of giving. And that struck a bell with me. It's like, Lord, that's right next into my series of Jacob. That's what a drink offering is. It's all about giving and not about getting. We need to come to the place of Jacob came, where it's a poured out offering of our life to God and not see how much we can get. I believe Satan himself, and I'm back to David Wilkerson, is the perpetuator and guiding force behind the glorification of self, which has become so popular in the church today. Because we have drifted so far from the cross of Jesus, we now applaud blind ambition even in the work of God. Self-esteem and success have replaced humility and daily dying to self and the world. Boy, I thought that was timely. What a stench in God's nostrils this has become. Yet while multitudes bow to the golden calf of success and materialism, God is raising up a holy people who are obeying His call to self-denial and cross-bearing. Jesus Christ is going to return and take to Him a bride completely emptied of self-ambition, pride, and covetousness. In the New Jerusalem, which is above, which is comprised of remnant body of believers who have learned to pour themselves out to Christ as a drink offering. God is sending His Son back to the earth for a bride that is a poured out offering. Jesus said even toward our loved ones, He said to be as Christ was for the church who died and gave Himself for it. You see, Jesus was a poured out offering. Jesus was the drink offering unto the Father. He was the living drink offering. He was poured out unto God. And so Isaiah the prophet said of Jesus in Isaiah 53:12, He has poured out His soul or life even unto death. He poured out His soul. Now, Jesus was the drink offering. Jacob, by faith, many thousands of years before, in the pouring out of this drink offering, poured out the wine that was to make the world glad. He poured it out. That was a poured out drink offering. Because the offering that's a drink offering is different than most other ones in that there's nothing in it for us. We've got to come up with the ingredients, very expensive, and we've got to pour them out. And God each day wants more and more of ourselves. The drink offering represents our service and our ministry and our life given unto the Lord. Thou shalt offer a drink offering as a sweet savor or aroma to the Lord in Numbers 28:9. The drink offering is a pitcher made of pure gold, and the wine of the offerer was placed in the golden pitcher. And while the lamb was being consumed on the altar, the priest poured out this drink offering on the ground. So the lamb was being offered so that the remission of sin could be brought to man. At the same time, the drink offering was being poured out to God. Listen, the Bible isn't all about us giving everything to God and not giving everything back. Because God is a giver. God is never going to be outgiven. God's going to give us a whole lot more than we will ever end up giving Him. However, the life of a Christian can't continue on for very long without having a drink offering to offer the Lord. God wants us to offer ourselves to Him. The drink offering was not to be consumed by the priest, but rather offered unto the Lord as a sweet aroma. God wanted it offered unto Him. It's a pleasant offering for the Lord. Very little has been taught about, I'm back to David Wilkerson, very little has been taught about the significance of drink offering, but I believe it has much to do with our time. In a day of so much self-dealing, self-pampering, self-indulgence, we need to understand what God is saying to us in the drink offering. The Holy Spirit of God is calling for a pouring out of our very lives as a sacrifice to Him. It is an invitation to empty ourselves and be poured out as a living sacrifice to Him. To stop hoarding and grabbing and gathering and getting, quit squandering all the goodness of God on ourselves and change our selfish ways of stuffing ourselves and sponging in all the blessings. Many have become overfed, overprotected, bloated with materialism and still lusting for more. God calls us to walk in love, and it's about time that God's people start giving more of themselves than what we have. Will this mindless quest for success and prosperity never end in God's house? Will millions of charismatic Christians go into eternity parroting a single scripture verse? I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. 3 John 2. When will we ever get enough? Does the wine stay in the pitcher, or will it be poured out unto the Lord? God always gives us the wine from heaven. The wine is what makes joyful. Wine could be expressed by revivals. Expresses all the experiences that we've had with God. God's poured it out. Where do you think the ingredients to pour anything out to God comes from? Where did our life come from? When your time to be born came, Ezekiel 16 said, I said, live. God gave us life. It came from Him. Yes, it did. The wine that we give is our life. The pouring out of wine is a pouring out of life. You see, in order to have wine, a grape had to pour out its life. It was squeezed out of it. God gives us all these wonderful things. He gives us health. He gives us a good, healthy body. He gives us jobs. He gives us time. He gives us everything. And we, all we do is collect it in the pitcher. And we keep getting bigger and bigger pitchers. I'm not talking about physically. Maybe that could be true of that too. God gives us so much good food to eat and so much rich things to feed on. We just keep feeding and feeding till we get fatter and fatter. But spiritually, we're speaking. God has poured out to us and poured out to us. That's why Sunday, He was calling out to us and said, it's time to start pouring some of this stuff out. It's time to pour it out. But God's not asking for a poured out offering to people. He's asking for a poured out offering to the Lord. I give you these things. Is it just going to remain in a pitcher, or are we going to pour it out? God wants it poured out. Is it going to be poured out to others, or is it going to be poured out to Himself? Some people say, well, we don't have time for all this time we spend in church. You know, our pastor, he makes us go through about 3 hours of worship just to the Lord, and we never get on with the better things, like when God can heal us and touch us and speak to us and minister to us. And then on top of all that, He wants us to give an offering. Well, honey, an offering isn't all God wants out of you. He wants everything out of you. And a drink offering is something that we have put aside. A drink offering is something that we have thought doesn't exist in God's spiritual economy. We just feel that what God does is, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting that never quits in my soul. David Wilkerson asks, when are we going to have enough? It's unquenchable. It's unsatiable. It seems like we always have to have more of God. And aren't you glad there's more of God to get? But the Lord's wanting to know of us, when are we going to start pouring it out to Him? God wants some of that love that He's put in us and lavished on us. He wants it poured back on Him. Some of the grace God's lavished on us, He wants it poured back on Him. Sometimes we become too conscious of ministry and we forget the true ministry is ministry unto God. And that's why sometimes He wants to call us back to the simple, basic grassroots, where we get back to the Lord in that essence of what's reality. And now, we'll go on. How unlike Christ we have become, taking so much for ourselves when He gave so much of Himself for us. He took so little of the things of the earth, actually only what He needed to sustain life. Paul wrote, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering of a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. Now, look how it worked. Jesus poured out His life as a drink offering to God. But who benefited other than God from that? We did. You see, this is what I want to show you. This is what so many times I go to pastors' conferences and minister on, and I find so few that really get it. And that is that we want to minister to man, minister to man, minister to man, minister to man. If you really want to minister to man and be very successful at it, minister to the Lord. Because as you become a poured out offering to the Lord, as you become a poured out vessel to the Lord, God turns that around on man. While Jesus was pouring out His life to the Father, we became the benefactors of it. Amen. And so as we learn to worship God, this whole area will change. The spirits in this whole area will change. People may not come to this church, but they will get converted. They will know the grace of the Lord. As we begin to minister to the Lord pours out wine out there, and we need to be out there when He does, so He can use us to do that. But in Ephesians 5:2, it tells us that He was an offering poured out as a sweet-smelling savor. And before we had learned that the drink offering was not to be consumed by the priest, but rather offered unto the Lord as a sweet aroma. And so it said that Jesus was a poured out offering unto the Father. And so that constituted the drink offering. Jesus really gave Himself to the Father as a sacrifice. And because of giving Himself to the Father, He also gave to us. So it is with us, that in giving ourselves wholly to the Lord Jesus, we best give ourselves to others. We are not called to serve mankind. We are called to pour out our lives as a drink offering to the Lord. And in that sacrifice to Him, our service to mankind will come forth. Let's read what Paul said in Hebrews 10, verse 6 through 9. It said, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So God took a whole lot more pleasure in Jesus that came to do His will. Because Jesus established the pattern for us all as a poured out life in service to God and in doing His will. That's what Jesus really did. Philippians 2, 17 and 18 says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. at the close of his ministry and just prior to his home going, he could say, I am ready, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand, in 2 Timothy 4:6. So Paul actually and literally came to this experience that Jacob came to, that Jesus lived in, that all the priest and all the ministry has to. We have to be a poured out offering to God for your sake. Paul says, I am a poured out offering. My life was poured out. It couldn't be for me. I couldn't live for myself and for what I wanted. I had to be a poured out offering for you. Praise the Lord for that. Wine is a type of happiness, human joy, and gladness. Psalms 104, it says that wine is what makes glad the heart of man. The present day, now I'm back to David Wilkerson. The present day addiction to ease and luxury is drinking his drink offering. What belongs to God, what the priests were ordered never to drink, what Jacob poured out and didn't drink, was never to be for himself. We are drinking for ourselves by taking on all this ease and luxury. We rob God of time. We sit in front of a TV idle for hours on end and neglect him day after day. We hear of millions homeless in nations sleeping in streets, yet we put it out of our minds, still lusting after more things and bills that we cannot pay and clamoring after God to please give us more money so that we can make more bills. Millions are dying around the world and going to hell because the burden for missions is dying in the church. Yet a fat, overstuffed Christianity is satisfied to sit in church and rejoice in its security while drinking the wine of God continuously and never feeling like they had enough. No wonder in Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't drink the wine offering. Be poured out, a poured out offering to the Holy Spirit. This wine is service, it's ministry, it's yourself, it's your life. Don't serve yourself. Don't get drunk on ministering. Whoa, what a statement. Don't get drunk on ministry. See, that's what I was saying when we began the service. People want you to drink the drink offering. No, your life is poured out for God. If he does anything, it's God doing it. Pouring out life for others because you're a poured out life for God. And you see, God, there's no way to avoid this. We become a church of getters. And God wants to bring us around to where a church of givers. Really, it's true. God wants to bring us around where we don't even feed off of ministry. Where we give of ourselves without expecting anything back. Don't get drunk on ministering to your own needs either, your own selfish desires. Some are pouring as drink offerings instead of unto God, or drinking in themselves unto idols. Jeremiah prophesied against the Jews in exile in Egypt, who were pouring out, in Jeremiah 44:17, pouring out a drink offering unto the Queen of Heaven. Because of their wickedness, God destroyed Judah and later left Jerusalem in ruins. Christianity is about to experience total ruin because we are not only drinking the drink offering that was only to be given to the Lord and only to be poured out to the Lord and never drunk by the person pouring it out or having the wine to pour out. Neither were we meant to keep the wine that God gave us. The life that he gave us, he gave to give. But we pour it out to idols. We say, well, how could I be doing this? Who is the Queen of Heaven then to whom we are giving ourselves over to whom the drink offering is being poured out? Well, let's try this out for starters. Let's try one name out, self-indulgence. Maybe she is one of the queens whom Christians offer the poured out offering to. Her spirit has captivated our modern society and she is now determined to set up her throne in God's house. She has a multitude of followers already. Cold in their love for Jesus. Christians who now live only for themselves. Their hearts have been captured by pleasure, by lust, by luxuries. They minister to their idols. There is little left to be poured out to God because it had already been sacrificed to some idol or consumed by themselves. Wow. Those who are in the church who lust after success and prosperity, the prophets are a nuisance. Doomsayers whose warnings about repentance and impending judgment are not in keeping with New Testament mercy and grace. When the prophetic voice is rejected, idolatry becomes rampant. Man-centered preaching can only be the outcome of self-centered, staged Christians. Under this kind of preaching, Christians become absorbed with self-need, self-fulfillment, self-love, self-will. It ends in a stubborn rejection of Christ's gospel of suffering and self-denial and a life sacrificed on the altar to the one who gave it. Jacob offered an offering unto the Lord that was called a drink offering because for the first time he understood after the many dealings God had put him through, it wasn't all about Jacob, it was all about the God of Jacob. It wasn't to be the Jacob of God, it was to be the God of Jacob. It wasn't about how much God could prosper Jacob, it was how much God could trust him with because he needed that wealth to birth a nation. God didn't give all that wealth of Egypt to the children of Israel to leave and go out in the wilderness and become the richest people, nomads in the wilderness. God gave him that because it was all to be poured out in building the place for God. It's amazing. Today for today, people leave the church because they can't decide whether they're going to help with some project of buying a land or not. We're so locked in. You know, if I was in the vein of most of our TV evangelists right now, this is the perfect moment to switch over into finances and use all this to get more out of you. I'm going to miss my golden opportunity here. Can you see what we've done? We've worshiped at the golden altar of success and money and materialism and all we can get. No, it's about us. If I were to ask you tonight for an offering, I'd be cheating God out of a drink offering. Because a drink offering is about you, not about what you have. A drink offering is about me. A drink offering is how much am I willing to pour out this life that God gave me? What did God give us? What are gifts of God to us? Let's name them today. He gave us life. You say, well, I don't know what I can give God. What did he give you? Life. What else did he give you? Time. Maybe 80 years, maybe 40, maybe 30, maybe 20, maybe 90. But he gave you, what can you pour out to God? Time. Time is you. It's not something you can bring, put in the offering and run home. It's part of you. It's part of what God gave you. You see? Jacob didn't have two pennies to rub together. When God first met him, he said, well, you got to prosper me somewhere now because I haven't got a penny to my name here. Then next thing we know, he's got fine wines that cost $1,000 a bottle to pour out on the ground. You got to have some serious money to just dump stuff like that. Okay? Time. What else has God given you? He's given you time and ability. What would a drink offering be for somebody who's real talented? To use those talents for who? Pour them out for the Lord. Today, even people who pour it out to the Lord want to get copyrights back and money back from them and will sue you to get it. God bless America. What else has God given us? I can think of a real good one right now. I want to see if you can come up with it. It starts with the word free. Isn't that what you cherish the most? Isn't that what you've had the most battles with over God, trying to get any piece of? Try a drink offering of free will. God gave me a free will. God let me decide. God let me choose. Me, me, me. I hope you notice the common denominator there. Me, I, what I want, what I desire, my plans. God, how about my plans? You got plans for my life? Great. How about mine? You want a real expensive gift to pour out to God that would bring such a sweet aroma to him, you'll stop all over heaven. They'll go breathless. Every angel will go breathless. Pour out a drink offering of your will, what you want out of your life, and do what Jesus did. Pour out your life to do his will. In the volumes of the book it is written, I have come to do your will. He gave a drink offering of his will. That was a costly offering. That was like the alabaster box perfume. That was costly stuff. A drink offering could not be made. It had to be made of strong wine. It had to be made of a very expensive stuff. A drink offering poured out to God could not be made of yuck. Look, I want to tell you this. God didn't even want a ram or a lamb that had a defect on a leg or somewhere in the body or had tumors and you wanted to discard it anyway because it's no good to us, so you give it to God. God didn't want any trash. God wanted everything offered to him without blemish. And when you make wine for God, he didn't want this El Cheapo. You put a bunch of, you know, squish grapes for a few while and then pour a gallon of alcohol in it. And here, God, no way. So God wants precious things from us. Your life is precious. You'll do anything to keep it. You'll pay any price to keep it longer. Life is precious. Time is precious because you've got very little of it. I have very little of it. My will. Oh, my biggest wrestlings with God have been over that. I don't want to come back to Atlanta, God. You can hear his voice already. Robert, yes, Lord, I'd like a drink offering. Yes, Lord, let's see. What can I give you? I'd like a my will drink offering today. Not my will, but thine be done. That is a drink offering. Have you ever heard about a drink offering before in your life? Jacob experienced God. Now, let me tell you this. Who are the people that can give a drink offering to God? Those who have experienced his presence. Those who have experienced his reality. Those that have been in that place where he appeared. You know, there's no record of it before. But Jacob didn't offer any drink offering to the Lord any time on record before that. I'm not saying this is the way it should be. I'm just saying that it's curious to me that a drink offering followed that encounter with God. And let me put it this way to you. God isn't saying, all right, who's going to stand up today and give me more of you? Let's see, auction block, let's kill this guy if he won't. No. God will reveal himself and come to you in such a precious way. And when you're wide open, God says, I want a little more of you. And when you're in that place in your presence, it's hard to deny him a drink offering. And you just keep pouring it out, more and more of your life, to his service, to his life, to his people, to his kingdom, to his will, to his thing. Yes, you could say money, you could say anything you want to, but to me, those are low things. You know, people to save their life will give all their money away even though they have billions. Because what's that? To save their life. So I don't consider money and your offerings. If I'd have taken this level of message tonight and taken it down to take your offering, I feel like I desecrated the whole purpose of the message. Because it's an offering would be for me. Once again, it's the priest drinking the drink offering. No! This is about us pouring out something to God. And far too many times we've been in his presence and God has put his finger on something, but we won't pour out a drink offering. God wants us to. Follow that moment of encounter with God with pouring out a drink offering. We didn't even get to the oil. We were on our last message last time. See, how does he get so much out of Genesis 35? You don't. There's like 10 times more than what I've given you. The whole volume is just so big, you just can never get to all of it. But God wants to speak to us. In those moments when his presence comes, keep your ear open, because God's going to ask for more of you. And you know what? It's hard when we're caught in a generation that's pouring out her drink offerings unto idols. And where we're living in a country that has forgotten all about drink offerings, because now it's not about God, it's all about us. What we can get even when we give. We've gotten so clever with God that we've got it down to 101. You give me a dollar, I'll give you 100,000. Hey, great. Great deal. You give me a house, and in this world, I'll give you 100 of them. Who wouldn't do that? Here's my house, Lord. No. It's not about him filling my cup. It's about me emptying out mine. He's filled it already. Amen. He's filled it already. Now, if you have a problem with the prophets, then you're dealing with the spirit of rebellion. God is saying tonight, I'm not making you do anything. I'm just telling you that those that walk in my presence, I expect them to pour out a drink offering to me. Do you know who were the ones that the Lord expected quite frequently that they pour out to him? The ones that were serving it, the priests. He said, every day, I want you to offer a sacrifice to me, and then I want you to pour a drink offering around it. They had to do it frequently because their life had to be devoted to the Lord. So there was a continual offering. But you know who the beneficiaries were? The millions of people that surrounded them, that were covered by the blood, that were protected by Jesus, that were prospered in all their ways. All those people lived because there were people giving their life to God. Don't criticize ministers. Don't criticize people who walk in the presence of Jesus like you and others, because they have to pay a price. You can't walk with Jesus and get all the benefits and then give nothing of yourself.